with that, the church has set aside the third week as a time when we remember the cross. It's called the Veneration of the Holy Cross. And the cross as a symbol of the suffering of Christ, because that's how he died, on the cross. And we remember him. See, we don't like to forget when someone suffers for us. We like to remember that. And so we remember it several times a year, Christ on the cross. But we definitely do in the middle of Lent, because in that memory, we're energized. And then the fourth is St. John of the Ladder. So that'll be in a week, another week's time. And then we remember St. Mary of Egypt. And we might be talking about them. We'll see how the preparations for the radio show go. But those are the Sundays of Lent. And then the sixth Sunday really is the beginning of Holy Week, and then that's Palm Sunday. And we remember Christ entering Jerusalem. And so, yes, for those of you who aren't Christians and haven't heard of this before, yes, we remember all of these events in Christ's life, and we bring those memories into our own lives. But the veneration of the cross being the halfway point in Great Lent, it is said to be like the peak of a mountain, that these days of fasting and introspection are like a climb uphill. Perhaps we've heard that phrase, what are you giving up for Lent? For those of you who are Christian, or you might have heard somebody say, like, I'm going to give up coffee, I'm going to give up chocolate, I'm going to give up, and then, you know, watching television, which are all good things. The Orthodox, we tend to give up things that sometimes people think are essential. So we do go vegan. We can't give up food altogether, but we do try to eat a lot less. We give up things like drinking and other pleasures of life, and we use this time for introspection. We increase our prayer. That's another reason why we remember St. Gregory Palamas, is because he taught us a more deep way to pray. He was one of those who did. And then, of course, we return to our normal lives after Easter and fasting, but with a new understanding of ourselves and our relationship to God.
But I have cried out to you, hear me, O Lord. Lord, I have cried out to you, hear me. Receive the voice of my prayer when I cry out to you.
sacrifice as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands be an evening sacrifice. This is one of the prayers that we pray during the Lenten season. It comes from Psalm 142. And in it, it gives us instruction for some of the things that we want to be mindful of during this time in Lent when we're trying to improve who we are from the inside out. So set a guard over my mouth, meaning not only what do we take in terms of food and drink and things like that, but also what we say. Are my words gentle and kind? Are they helpful to other people? Or am I accusing people? Am I blaming? Am I calling people names? Am I forgetting how my words might affect another person's heart? So these are some of the things that we're asked to think about during Lent. And with the experience of the church at large, we know that fasting helps us to be more conscious of these things. So back to talking about the third Sunday of Great Lent. The commemoration and ceremonies of the third Sunday of Lent are closely paralleled with a feast of the veneration of the cross, which we remember September 14th, and the procession of the cross on August 1st. Not only does the Sunday of the Holy Cross prepare us for commemoration of the crucifixion, but it also reminds us that the whole of Lent is a period when we are crucified with Christ. This means that we deny ourselves according to Christ's example in his life and on the cross. In his life, he lived a life of poverty. On the cross, he suffered willingly so that a greater purpose could be realized, and that greater purpose is our union with God. As we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and this comes from the book of Galatians, and will have denied ourselves during these 40 days of the fast, the precious and life-giving cross is now placed before us to refresh our souls and encourage us who may be filled with a sense of bitterness, resentment, or depression. Sometimes when we are fasting, we get discouraged. The cross helps us to understand that there is a real victory at hand. The things we want to improve in ourselves for the sake of our salvation and for the body of Christ, meaning the other people that we're in relationship with, are attainable with our effort and God's help. With our effort and God's help, we work together with God to make our lives better and for the salvation of our souls. The cross reminds us of the passion of our Lord, and by presenting to us his example, it encourages us to follow him in struggle and sacrifice. Being refreshed, assured, and comforted, the heavenly inheritance and eternal glory is a true goal for humans and not just a dream. The reality of the cross assures us that this is not a fantasy, but a hard-fought-for reality with effort. As they who walk on a long and hard journey and are bowed down by fatigue, as they find great relief and strengthening under a cool shade of a leafy tree, so do we find comfort, refreshment, and rejuvenation under the life-giving cross, which our fathers planted on this Sunday. Thus, we are fortified and enabled to continue our Lenten journey with a light step, rested, and encouraged. Thank you. as before the arrival of the king, his royal standards, trophies, and emblems of victory come in procession, and then the king himself appears in triumphant parade, jubilant and rejoicing in his victory and filling those under him with joy, so does the feast of the cross precede the coming of our King, Jesus Christ. It warns us that he's about to proclaim his victory over death and appears to us in the glory of the resurrection. His life-giving cross is his royal scepter, and by venerating it, we are filled with joy, venerating him and his glory. Therefore, we become ready to welcome our King, who shall manifestly triumph over the powers of darkness. The present feast has been placed in the middle of Great Lent for another reason. The fast can be likened to the spring of Marah, whose waters the children of Israel encountered in the wilderness. This water was undrinkable due to its bitterness, but became sweet when the holy prophet Moses dipped the wood into its depth. Likewise, the wood of the cross sweetens the days of the fast, which are bitter and often grievous because of our tears. Yet Christ comforts us during our course through the desert of the fast, guiding and leading us by his hand to the spiritual Jerusalem on high by the power of his resurrection. Moreover, as the Holy Cross is called the Tree of Life, it is placed in the middle of the fast, as the ancient Tree of Life was placed in the middle of the Garden of Eden. By this, our Holy Fathers wish to remind us of Abraham's gluttony, as well as the fact that through this tree has condemned, been abolished. Therefore, if we bind ourselves to the Holy Cross, we shall never encounter death, but shall inherit life eternal. Last week we talked about St. Gregory Palamas and the very many wonderful benefits that the Church received through his insight. And his insight was tremendous. But many times we might feel like, well, come on, seeing the uncreated light of God, I mean, I'm supposed to try for this? Well, I mean, really, you never know. I mean, somebody out there might be destined for that. And so I wouldn't really want to say no. But in the meantime, learning how to pray, just that in itself, or learning how to deepen our prayer or make our prayer more significant, now this is a great thing to be doing during Lent. And so the words that encourage us to pray more and to pray better are there for everyone, no matter what level of prayer you're at. And so we found some quotes from St. Paisios, who I think we quote him a lot. And I would like to read to you from his book called Spiritual Awakening. And he didn't actually write this book. This is what people wrote from what he said and then put it all together in a book. So this section here that I'm going to read to you from is about prayer. And And let's see what it says about help through prayer and other things. So the question is, St. James says, "The supplication of a righteous man availeth much, and it's working." What is meant by availeth much and it's working? And his answer is that it is also necessary for someone seeking the prayer of a righteous man to want to be helped, to be saved, and to make an effort too. In other words, someone who wants to benefit from the prayer of a righteous man must have a good disposition. Prayer from the heart is heard, but the recipient must also be receptive. Otherwise, the person who is praying must have the sanctity of St. Paisios the Great to be able to bring the other person out of hell. So first pray for those who wish to be saved. When I ask God in prayer to help in various cases, I say, "My God, may your help be obvious, so the people may benefit spiritually too. If it cannot be visible, don't help us." Many people are not at all aware what storms God has saved us from, nor do they think of it. So as to praise God, that is why we should ask Christ, Panagia, the saints, to help people, but to make their help perceptible, so the people can benefit spiritually from it. Let's say someone is in danger of falling from some scaffold and God provides that he be caught, whereas ordinarily he would not have been caught and be saved, or he falls somewhere and is not seriously injured, or again, he survives an accident. We should pray that this person understands that God helped and saved him and must be helped spiritually by recognizing this fact. Someone fell from a bridge and was saved. I told him, "Did you go down to measure the depth?" It is the saints who hold us in their hands. A young man, to whom I had given a small cross to wear, was speeding with his motorcycle. He passed in front of a taxi, flipped around, and continued on the road without being harmed at all. Many are spared from harm, but few are those who realize it and mend their ways. If I pray for someone, but he doesn't ask for help, will he be helped? Well, that depends on many things. First of all, if he was of good will and was not helped for some reason, we can say that he is entitled to some divine help. Even if others don't pray for him, God will later provide for him to be helped. But if he himself asks for help, God will intervene earlier, and he will be helped earlier. Otherwise, he will be helped later. With prayer, we give God the right to intervene. Normally, when a person asks for help from his heart and says humbly, "Father, pray for me too," it breaks your heart and you can't forget him. Whereas if he says flippantly, "Pray, pray, pull some beads through your fingers for me," it's like saying, "See you, how can you remember him?"
Благодатная Мария, Господь с тобою, благословенна ты в женах и благословен плод чрева твоего, яко спаса родина еси душа оши. Богородице, Дево, радуйся, благодатная Мария, Господь с тобою. Жена и благословен плод чрева твоего, яко спаса родина еси душ наши. Богородице, Дево, радуйся, благодатная Мария, Господь с тобою. Благословена ты, жена, и благословен плод чрева твоего, яко спаса родила еси душа наши.
And so the question arises, Yaronda, when we have a serious request, should our prayer be accompanied by fasting? Well, that goes without saying. It must. Fasting and ascetic struggle are prerequisites for prayer. But for prayer to be proper and effective, one must have compassion for others. For it is a rule of many Christians in our time not to want to have any worries. Even retired people who sit around all day don't want to approach an abandoned child, for this requires work and effort, which will disturb their serenity. They will eat, have their coffee, and take a walk, and they may even go to see a patient in a hospital that has nurses and is well organized, because it is easy. In other words, again, for their own pleasure, for they ease their conscience with the thought that they have done their duty. I have pressured many people to help some poor abandoned children. My pleas have fallen on deaf ears. Somewhere on the Holy Mountain, they had a prayer service for the drought, and instead of rain, a fire broke out. A prayer service for a drought is not like going for a walk. We need to be troubled and pained over the prevailing situation. Can there be any temptation or difficult situation remaining once the monks have prayed fervently from the heart? In spite of the difficult years we are going through, I see in the monasteries as a prevailing spirit to be happy. Here the world is burning, and we're trying to be happy. People ask us to keep vigil, for example, to help some sick person, and we chant a festive psalm. The main thing is the quality of our prayer. Prayer must be from the heart. It must be said with pain and compassion. What counts more for God is not the quantity of prayer, but the quality. The prayer practiced in the monasteries has quantity, but this is not enough. It must also have quality. Thank you again for joining us in the Narthex. This is a ministry of the Greek Orthodox Archdiocese of New Zealand and Oceania, and also of the Parish of the Holy Trinity in lovely Western Springs. We look forward to being with you every Friday at 3:15, and we wish you all a blessed Lent and upcoming Easter feast.